Thank you for your singing. I appreciate when you participate in joining to worship God together. It encourages us. We're speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you're ministering to the Lord primarily. We're worshiping Him in His name, ascribing honor due His name. But you also encourage one another, and it encourages me. Thank you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we have been reminded that we are in the presence of Almighty God. We have been reminded, Father, that the Lord Jesus is now, through His death and resurrection, the conquering hero, the one who gives life to us. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit whom you have sent to seal us, to indwell us, to teach us. We welcome the Holy Spirit's presence and guidance and direction in our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply your word to our lives in a special way, that we would be responsive to it, that we would be obedient to it, that you would remind us throughout the week of what we have studied so that we might put it into practice in those specific situations we find ourselves in. Thank you, Father, for how practical your word is, teaching us, instructing us, encouraging us. May we be diligent students of your word, not just to read it and study it, but to apply it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are finishing chapter 1 in Colossians. Remember, the theme from chapter 1, verse 10 is, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every respect. Please Him in all respects. I wonder if through the week you ask yourself, is this action that I'm doing worthy of the Lord? Are these words that I'm saying worthy of the Lord? Is this attitude that I have pleasing to Him? If not, maybe I should go back and preach on verse 10 again. Are you putting it into practice? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to change your mind and your heart, to renew you into conformity with the image of Christ? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the ministry of the Word. I want to read just the last two verses of the chapter. In some ways, this is one of Paul's clearest statements of his ministry program. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. We've been looking at this passage beginning with verse 24, where Paul says that he was made a minister. And I suggested to you that that word diakonos is used of average believers too. It's not an apostle thing. It's not even necessarily a church office thing. It's a believer thing. We can all deek because we are all called to serve. We're all called to be servants. Each one of us will have a different area of ministry according to the spiritual gift that's been given to you, according to how God placed you into the body of Christ, according to your training, your aptitude, your experiences, your desires. But each one of us has ministry to perform. For some, it's public upfront speaking ministry. For others, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 makes a distinction between speaking and serving gifts. Maybe you've got a serving gift. Are you serving? Are you using the gift that God has given to you? Because in a church as small as ours, you may be the only one that has that particular gift that you have. You may be the only one. And if you're not ministering your spiritual gift in that area, maybe somebody else is going to try to do it, but they'll be ministering out of the area of their equipping, out of the area of their giftedness. They won't do it as well as you do. And you miss out on the blessing and the reward. So if you can, try to identify your gift, figure out how that gift is supposed to function, and then do it. then do it. Walking worthy of the Lord in ministry involves, get it all on the screen here, joy and suffering. Think, oh, how can you rejoice when you're suffering? If you know you're doing God's will and suffering for it, you can still rejoice. Peter said they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Joy, suffering, selflessness. You don't serve for yourself. You don't serve for your own glory. You serve for others. Servanthood. You do your share. Nobody's asking you to do more than your share. We're just asking you to do your share. Whatever your giftedness is, whatever your passion is, whatever your leading is, be doing that. There should be a church focus on behalf of His body, which is the church. Now, it's talking probably about the universal church in Colossians 1, 24, but where we interact primarily with the universal church is in this local church. This is where we rub elbows with each other, primarily. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Again, that's not saying that Christ's death on the cross was somehow not sufficient for everybody's sin, but it didn't satisfy Satan, who was trying to persecute Him. And Satan can't do anything against Christ now, but he can attack us. He can attack us. There's a ministry mindset. Are you looking for ways to serve? Or are you looking for ways to get out of doing anything? Sometimes on jobs, I know people, you know, is the boss coming? He's going to give me something to do. I'm going to try to avoid him. Maybe you know people at work that have that attitude. We have a stewardship from God that has been bestowed upon us. It's by God's grace. I'm not talking about anything for you to get puffed up and arrogant and conceited about. Because any gift that we have is by God's grace. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Comes down from above, from the Father of lights, James 1. Should be word-centered. Maybe your specific gift is not necessarily teaching the Word, but you should still be familiar with the Word and allow the instructions of the Word to guide you in the ministry of your gift. To guide you. And if you want to say, well, how does that really work practically? Wait till we get to chapter 3. Wait till we get to chapter 3. You say, how old are we going to be by then? If you have to ask, you don't want to know. Understanding the mystery. I suggest to you that if you're really going to be able to minister according to God's Word, you need to understand the differences of the dispensations. We don't live under the Old Testament law anymore. I'm not a priest. We don't have a priesthood. You are a priesthood. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a priest. This is not the Sabbath day. This is not even the Christian Sabbath. This is the first day of the week. We're not following Old Testament law. You need to understand that. The Old Testament has great application and teaching for us. It reveals God to us in various ways. But it's not for us to obey specifically. The New Testament is given to us for that. Paul said, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. And he personalized it. He said, first of all, admonishing every man. We talked about this word last week. The word literally means to place into the mind. To place into the mind. Admonishing every man. Sometimes you need somebody to come up to you and say, what are you doing? Did I just see you do what I thought I saw you do? Did you just say what I thought I heard you say? Did you just post on Facebook what I thought I just read under your name? I'm appalled at times at the things that some people who boldly profess Christ on Facebook, some of the things that they post. Admonishing every man. We talked about this and we'll talk about it some more. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he said that God was overlooking a time of innocence, but now was commanding every man to repent. The word translated commanding is this word admonishing. Admonishing. There are instructions from God for what we're supposed to do. I believe we closed last time with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul talks about if any man disobeys what we have written in this letter, and if any man is not working, but he's lazy and being a sponge off of other people, admonish that man. Yet don't count him as an unbeliever, but rebuke him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. If you have a brother or sister who loves you enough to sometimes get in your face about what you're doing, that's a treasure. That relationship, that person is a treasure to value, a gift from God. We need people like that in our lives. But Paul didn't just admonish, he said sometimes we need to teach. Teaching and admonishing every man. This is part of the Great Commission. Remember Matthew 28? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's part of the Great Commission. Sometimes people think of the Great Commission, you go out and win souls. And then once you win them to Christ, you just dump them and go win somebody else. That's not the Great Commission. Great Commission involves seeing them being discipled, seeing them brought into a learning relationship with Christ, seeing them follow the Lord in obedience to baptism, teaching them. That's all included in part of the Great Commission. And you haven't fulfilled the Great Commission if all you've done is just won them to Christ and then dumped them. Paul wasn't willing to do that. When he went into Corinth, he spent 18 months there. 18 months until he was driven out by persecution. He was only in Thessalonica 4 weeks because that's all that the Jews would let him stay there before they drove him out. But Paul wanted to see people grounded. Paul wanted to see people solidly based in Christ. We'll see that more when we get into chapter 2 starting next week. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Because you have to exercise wisdom as you interact with someone to figure out what it is they need. Some people just need teaching. It's just a matter of instruction that they don't have. Other people have the instruction. They know what they're supposed to do. They're just not doing it. They need to be admonished. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. We looked at this verse last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We established from starting back in verse 11 and 12 that this is written to the members of the church, the non-leaders of the church, not the officers of the church. It's written to everybody else. Verse 14. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you notice four different things? Paul did not say, encourage the unruly. They don't need encouragement, they need to be admonished. Paul didn't say, admonish the faint-hearted, they're already, you know, struggling with worry and doubt and fear. Admonishing them might just drive them further into that. Help the weak. He didn't say admonish the weak. Help the weak. We need to know people. We need to exercise that wisdom in our relationship with other people so we get to know, where are they at in their walk with the Lord? What is it they need? Do they need encouragement? Are they faint-hearted? Are they weak? Do we need to come alongside them and gently guide and direct them? Or do they know plenty well what they're supposed to do and they're just not doing it and we need to admonish them? There have been people hurt by people giving a one-size-fits-all club and beating people over the head with the same club. regardless of whether they were the faint-hearted or whether they were the weak or whether they were the unruly, just beat them over the head with the Bible and then straighten them up. Paul didn't do that. He didn't instruct us to do that. We need to come alongside people. We need to get to know them. We need to interact with them. We need to have a relationship with them. And through that, get to know what they need so that we can minister to them effectively. Paul did not have a one-size-fits-all ministry. It was very personal. It was very individualized because of the wisdom that he had. But back in Colossians chapter 1, that personalization that Paul had and that wisdom that Paul had and that proclamation that Paul had a focus. Paul's goal was to see every man complete in Christ. Paul didn't want to see baby Christians running around in diapers, still struggling with the same sins that they struggled with before they got saved, and never getting victory over it, never growing in their walk with the Lord, just continuing to struggle with the same things over and over and over and over. Paul wanted to bring people to completion, to maturity in Christ. I'll talk in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I used to think like a child, speak like a child, act like a child. Beloved, if a child is 18 years old and still wearing diapers, there's a problem. Unfortunately, there's some Christians that spiritually are that way. They still need to be spoon-fed. Pablum. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about you have need for someone to give you milk and not solid food. Are you able to dig into the Word on your own? Or do you have to come to church to get spoon-fed? Now, you ought to get teaching here, and hopefully you appreciate it. You're back here, so I assume you do. But you need to be able to feed yourselves, too. You need to be able to check up on what's being spoken of from behind this pulpit to see if it really fits what the Bible says. Oh, well, of course it does, Dave, because we trust you. Don't do that. You trust the Word. If what I'm telling you agrees with the Word, then you believe it because the Word says so. Not because Dave said so. Paul wanted to present every man complete in Christ, not every man complete in Paul. When I was in seminary, there was a very dynamic theology professor out of San Francisco Baptist Theological Seminary. And he had his followers. His name was H. Laverne Schaefer. And all around San Francisco Seminary, there were these Schaeferites. And they would record his class teachings, and they would swap them together, and they'd put them on reel-to-reel. Okay, so that dates me a little bit. Put them on reel-to-reel tapes. You know how I know that? I got a set of the tapes in my office. But there were all these little Schaeferites running around. Paul was trying to present every man complete in Christ, not complete in Paul. Paul wanted to bring people to maturity, spiritual maturity. Let me just read for you some passages where this concept is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. That's our word. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talking about the ministry of gifted men that Christ has given to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. It takes the ministry of the working of every individual person, every part of the body, to bring the body to maturity. Are you contributing your part? Are you contributing your part? Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, the New American Standard says, means mature. As many as are perfect or mature have this attitude. Colossians chapter 4, I love this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondservant, bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect. Here's Epaphras praying for the believers in Colossae that they would grow up and be mature. Do you pray that for one another? Do you pray for each one of us to grow up to maturity in Christ? Maybe the more fundamental question would be, do you pray for each other at all? For anything? Okay, I've still got a stack of those prayer lists, you know, the weekly things. You can go through the directory, put names under each day, and that you spread them out so you only have to pray for a few each day. Are you doing that? Are you praying us to maturity? I mentioned a passage in Hebrews chapter 5. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In other words, you have to put the word into practice if you're going to really grow by it. Instruction is part of growing to maturity. But you can fill up notebooks, and you can fill up binders, and you can fill up all sorts of things and never grow to maturity. You just have a fat head. Information is valuable in the aspect of growing to maturity, but it's not sufficient. There has to be the application. There has to be the putting it into practice. Paul said he had a goal. He had a goal. He was admonishing everyone. He was teaching everyone, so that he might present every man complete in Christ, and he had a purpose. He had a purpose for his ministry. He wasn't just saying, oh, let's see, I think I'd like to see the Mediterranean shore, so let's see, where can I go that's on the coast? I think I'd like to visit the coast for a while. I heard it's pretty down there. Paul had a goal, and he had a purpose. Do you have a purpose? You have a purpose in coming to church? Is your purpose in coming to church to serve, or is it just to be fed? Is it to serve, or is it just to be fed? If it's just to be fed, what are you doing with all that feeding? Are you using it in some way to minister to the body of Christ here at Fellowship Bible Church? Paul had a deliberate purpose. It was a God-centered, Christ-worthy purpose. What are you living for? If you were to write down your life goals, what you're living for, is it to retire rich? Is it to live to be 100? Is it to make a million by the time you're 60? What do you go on? What are you living for? Paul had a very deliberate purpose. For this purpose, what's that? Present every man complete in Christ. But you know, it's not enough to just have that purpose. You have to act on it. You have to act on it. Colossians 1. For this purpose also I labor. I labor. The word translated labor there is the word that's used describing a woman in childbirth. Okay, we use that same term, a woman in labor. Because that's hard work. It is sweat-producing work. Paul said, that's how diligently I'm working to accomplish my purpose of presenting every man complete in Christ. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said that he didn't covet any man's bread, he didn't get paid for by anybody, but he was working diligently in this manner to pay for his own bills. Go back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. That's our word. Performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who has need. Hey, in the city of Ephesus, they had some thieves who got saved. And Paul says, you guys who used to be thieves, you're not allowed to steal from anybody any longer. In fact, you have to go out and earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. Labor. And not just so that you have enough and you don't have to steal from anybody else, but you should work so you have excess. So that if somebody else has a need, you give to, you don't steal from them, you give to them. What a transformation in life that is. And yet, what a good job Satan has done today to keep us from being able to do that. Because everybody's credit cards are charged up to the max and nobody has any extra money left over. If they know somebody who has a need, they'd like to help maybe, but there's nothing they can do because they're maxed out. We need to start spending less than we earn. And not spending it before we earn it. I know, I've gone off meddling again. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we looked at this verse. Verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Paul says if somebody's going to be an elder in your church, he needs to be a hard worker. There's no room for laziness in the elders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, that's our word, who labor at preaching and teaching. Some guys said, I want to be a pastor. I mean, you only have to work one day a week. And only 1 hour a day at that. Well, you got it made. Because now you can buy your sermons on the internet. So you don't even have to study anymore. I don't know where you buy those, by the way. Never look. Don't want to know. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Don't turn there. Paul talks about the farmer working hard is necessary before he reaps the crops. Farmers are some of the hardest working people in our country. And that working hard is necessary, or they're not going to see any crops unless they plant and weed and till and fence and reap. They're not going to see any produce. They've got to keep at it. Somebody once posted about this last week when there was so much bitter cold weather up in the northwest, in the northern Midwest. Saying, farmers don't get to stay home from work. They still have to go out and take care of the cattle and take care of the farming that needs to be done. They don't get to take a day off. They don't get snow days. For this purpose also I labor, striving. We're translated striving as a Greek word, agonizomai. We get our English word agonizing directly from it, just transliterated sound for sound, letter by letter, agonizing. Paul, you're talking about ministry to people. You're an apostle. You don't have to work that hard. Paul says, yes, I do. Because I'm concerned about the people that I care about. I have a purpose that I'm working for, that I might present every man complete in Christ, and I'm not going to be satisfied until everyone I can influence is there. And so I'm going to labor, and I'm going to agonize until I see them brought to maturity. Colossians 4:12, again, Epaphras, agonizing in prayer for you. Agonizing in his prayer that you may stand mature. Look over at 1 Timothy 4:10. The only other place in the New Testament these two words are both used together. 1 Timothy 4:10. Guess what it's talking about? Ministry. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor, that's the first word, and strive, that's agonizomai. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Paul said, we fixed our hope on Christ, but that doesn't let me off the hook. I'm going to work harder because of that. I'm going to work harder because of that. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, count me out. That's too much hard work. Laboring and agonizing, I can't do that. And I hear all sorts of times people saying, oh, I can't do that. Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, what was Moses' response? I can't do that. And God called Jeremiah, what was Jeremiah's response? I can't do that. So God very deliberately, I believe, takes away that objection. He takes away that objection. How does he do that? Divine empowerment. Notice how Paul concludes verse 29. For this reason also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul said, I'm not going to count on my own strength to do this. That laboring and that agonizing I just talked about, that doesn't come from me. That comes from God's power working in me. Right, translated power is a Greek word, energeo. Energion. Mightily works within me. That's energeo. Go back to chapter 1, verse 11. This isn't anything new. Verse 10, so you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. And you're thinking, I can't do that. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. God never calls us to do anything that he will not give us the power to do. God never calls us to do anything that he will not give us the power to do. We saw that back in verses 10 and 11. We see it here in verses 28 and 29. Paul talks about himself agonizing and laboring, but it's not from Paul. It's according to the power of Christ that's working in him. Look with me at a couple of other passages. You can either just write down the references if you want, or you can go there with me if you're fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's talking about himself and Apollos. We're servants through whom you believed. Verse 8, he who plants, he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul says, I laid a foundation, but the foundation I laid was according to the grace of God that was working in me. Paul's not taking credit for it, because it was God's power working in and through him. It was God's power working in and through him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage. Paul had been praying to God and asking God three times to take away his thorn in the flesh. And three times, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So, that cry, I can't do that, that's great. Because that's exactly the weakness that God's power is perfected in. If you thought you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need to rely on God. You wouldn't need to depend on God. God doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. He wants us to be Christ-sufficient. For power is perfected in weakness, Paul says, then most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a paradox. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What he means is, when he's weak in his own self, then Christ's strength is available to work through him. But if he thinks he can do it on his own, he's not going to rely on Christ. He's not going to depend on Christ. Two more. Stop off with me at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This is kind of Paul's benediction to the first half of the end of Ephesians. It would kind of correspond to Romans 11, the last four verses there. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. You're thinking, yeah, that's right, he can do it. But did you see the rest of verse 20? According to the power that works within us, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, that power that he has is working in us. The word translated works in us is energeo. He's energizing us. He's energizing us. So when we say, I can't do it, great. That's going to help you to rely on Christ. Recognize that he will work in you to accomplish what he wants you to do. So the result then, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Why does he get the glory? Because he energizes people to serve. He gives them the power that they use then to serve him, and he gets the glory for it. One more, Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 12, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what it does not say. It does not say work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. It's a free gift. You receive it by faith. But once you receive it, then you're to work it out. You're to demonstrate it. You're to live it. For, how can you do that? For it is God who is energizing you, that's the Greek word, for it is God who is at work in you to do two things, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. So God does two things with you, believer. He gives you the desire to do his good pleasure, and then he gives you the energy and power to do his good pleasure. So when we don't do his good pleasure, was it because he dropped the ball? No, he gives us a desire to do it. He gives us a power to do it. When we fail to do his good pleasure, it's because we chose not to use the power he makes available to us. Is God energizing you? So when you catch yourself saying, I can't do that, catch yourself and remind yourself, wait a minute. God is the one who is energizing me. God is the one who is equipping me. God is the one who is empowering me. That power that God has to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think is working in me to enable me to do what He wants me to do. And the primary thing He wants you to do is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, includes our ministry. What is that? Everything we do to serve Him. Everything that we do to serve Him. And what is that? Should be everything we do. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when you catch yourself saying, I can't do that, remind yourself that it is God who is working in you both to desire and to do His good pleasure. That power that He has to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think is energizing us. So when you think you can't do it, remind yourself, wait a minute, God can. And He is making that power available to me. But I have to use it. I have to make the decision to use the power that God gives me to serve according to God's will. Will you do it? Father, thank You that You have removed all possible objections. You have granted us Your power. Paul has talked about this in Colossians 1:11. He's talked about it here in Colossians 1:29, Philippians 2:13, Ephesians 3:20, time and time again, Father. Your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Remove our objections that we might serve You in faithfulness. Thank You, Father. May we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects until He comes for us. I ask that, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.